Well, today we're here to talk about anger, and I have a feeling many of you here have stories to tell. That's probably why you're here. You want to hear some more about how to deal with anger in a mature way, and it's a hot topic in our family right now. My junior high son, we just went through an issue where he was at school and started off at lunch, this little spat started off, you know, basically, you suck at football, and da-da-da-da-da, and it went, started going back and forth, and it started escalating, and all of a sudden, everyone's around these two, and they're starting the zingers back and forth, who can have the worst zinger, and my son said he was getting really embarrassed and really nervous, was trying to think of something really bad to say, and he just let the zinger go. It was a really bad yo mama joke kind of thing, very, very bad, I'll just say that. And the kid's face, whew, totally changed. And he ran off and was crying. And it turns out, he found out later, that the mother is in the hospital with cancer. And so he just felt absolutely horrible. And it got worse from there. I mean, the situation got worse. It is finally resolved. But there's a proverb that says, a fool vents his anger at once, but a wise man learns to hold his tongue. And my son is a firm believer in that now. It was a very hard lesson to learn, but also a good lesson to talk through about how do you receive forgiveness for yourself when you screw up? How do you extend forgiveness to other people too? And it was a good lesson, but a hard one. I don't think he'll ever forget. I won't either. But we all struggle with anger, don't we? Some of us are the exploders. Some of us keep it in and harbor bitterness. I personally am very good at the silent treatment. My husband says, don't give me that look. Don't give me that look. So that's my specialty. So we all do it in different ways. But when you have kids and you see them learning your patterns of anger, it's like, oh. So I think I'm excited here to hear Amy talk this morning about how to handle anger in a mature way and not in a destructive way. So we've invited Amy Marino to come in and share that. She's one of the counselors here on staff at Xenos. She has a degree in pastoral and clinical counseling. She's been in Xenos since the early 80s, and she also has three kids, ages 23, 16, and 22. So she's got a lot of parenting experience as well. So we're thankful she's coming this morning. So let me pray for us, and we'll have Amy come on up. God, we just really invite you to be here this morning and help us as we talk about this topic. We pray that you will speak to each of us through what Amy has to share, through her experiences and her knowledge. You know what's going on with all the people here today. Each of us are struggling with different things. And I just know you're a personal God. You care about our situations. And I pray you will give each person here today something that's really going to help them in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, am I on? Well, it's nice to see you all. I am Amy. I am a professional counselor. I've been a clinical counselor for 8+ years now, and I deal with a lot of anger issues with clients, and, you know, so I've had to work through a lot of anger with how do you effectively handle your own anger, how do you deal with other people's anger, but, you know, I come at this material a little more personally. I have been not so mature in my handling of anger. I have been very uncool in many situations. I have been married twice. My first husband died 10 years ago. I got remarried 7 years ago. And it's been a fascinating phenomena to me that I have the same marriage struggles with both men. These are very different people, and yet it's the same struggles, the same issues. Like Kim said, I do have three children, two daughters and a stepson, and I find that I have the same emotional struggles with each one of them. They're very, very different people, very different personalities, and yet I struggle with anger with all three of them. I have been in Xenos for probably too long, and have done a lot of different kinds of ministry. And I find that I still have the same kind of emotional struggles and the same insecurities and the same anger struggles in a lot of different ministry contexts. And so at some point, I had to scratch my head and say, what is the common denominator here? And I guess that would be me, that the issue is mine, and that I've got to figure out how to present myself to Christ and let him do his work to change me. And I think that this is a really important point when we talk about anger, because we think that our anger comes from our situations, right? We think that if we just had different situations, that we wouldn't struggle with anger. It's because I have young children, and it's exhausting that I struggle with anger, right? Or it's because I have teenagers, and they're infuriating, right? That's why I'm angry all the time. Or it's because my husband isn't involved. He's not helping me raise these children, and so that's why I'm angry. Or my husband is hovering. He's too involved. That's why I'm frustrated, right? And so we're always thinking that it's the situations in our lives that give rise to the anger. But that's not really true, is it? That's kind of false data. What makes us angry? Where do our emotions come from? It is what we think. It is what we believe about our situations that make us feel emotional about something or make us behave a certain way. And so Scripture is full of different instructions that we need to be careful in how we think, right? Because what starts in our head is what comes out in our emotions. It's what comes out in our behavior. And so Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, what? So he is, right? Or Paul tells us in Romans 12:1-2, you know, be careful, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Because that is where God is going to do his work in our lives. It's how we think about things, our perspectives on things, and what we believe about them. Right? So, and Paul also tells us in Philippians 4, he gives us a list of things that we should be thinking about. Why? Because as we think about those things, it'll come out in our behavior. So this is my prayer for us this morning, is that God wants to do a work in each one of our lives. It's not so much about changing our situations, changing the people in our lives. It's what is God drawing my attention to about me that he wants to do in my life. We all have anger, right? Oh, by the way, that's who I am. If you want my notes, they are all written out. That's kind of the way I do teachings. I have to write it out. Afraid I'll forget everything. So anyway, you can find it at my website under additional resources. So yeah, we all have anger, right? We all struggle with this area. And when we lose it, we feel horrible. And more than likely, we have all been impacted by other people's anger. Anger is a very, very powerful emotion, and it can be used as a tool to get what we want, right? I want attention, and so I get angry. Or I want someone to notice me, and so I get angry. Or I want someone to listen to me. Why don't you listen to me, right? And we think that anger is going to accomplish that goal. We want respect. And when we don't feel respected, what do? We get angry, right? Anger is this emotion that we think will get us what we want. Doesn't usually do that, though. It's often we resort to anger because we find it's a quick solution to handling a frustrating problem. Will you just stop it? Right? to stop that behavior. We feel like if we yell enough at our kids, that they will stop doing what they're doing. Doesn't usually happen, but we think that. But our anger has a big cost, right? We know that. You know that. It's amazing to think about what are some of the memories that you have in your life. You know, a lot of them are that time that your mom or your dad got really angry with you, that time that your best friend really told you off, right? You can remember those clear as day. Other ones tend to fade. It has a big impact on us. So, but more tragic than not is when we lose it with our kids, right? That costs a lot. And so we want to talk about that. So the solution, though, is not how can I stop being angry and behave better, right? How can I stop feeling this way and start behaving better? Because this will only put a Band-Aid on a much deeper problem. The solution, the issue, is that I do need a savior, and I am incapable of making long-term changing impact on myself, right? Because at the heart of things, I am a sinner. I can't get into a right relationship with God without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way that I can have a right relationship with God. And he is also the only way that I can be transformed and so that I can be turned into a patient and gentle and compassionate mother. Right? It's not by my own doing that I would ever be able to get there. It is only by Christ's work. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 8, 1 through 4. This is kind of a complex verse, but, we'll kind of unpack it a little bit. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Right, so there's a lot of words, a lot of concepts, but what Paul is really talking about here is that we can't change by following the law, right? We set these standards for ourselves. I'm going to behave better. I'm going to do things better, right? And so we set up these laws, we set up these standards, and what we find happening is that we fail, right? They are powerless to change us. That it is only by the work of Christ through the Spirit that we are going to have lasting change. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants you to be the kind of mother, the kind of father that he wants you to be, right? Not some standard, not some kind of idea that you've set up in your mind. He wants to transform your life so that you can have a really powerful and lasting impact on your child. So that's his vision. Okay. So what do you guys think? Do you think anger is ever good? Is it ever healthy to be angry, to get angry at someone? I'm not sure if I'm asking this as a real question or a rhetorical question, but it is something to think about. It is something to really process. Is anger ever constructive? We know that it's destructive, right? And a lot of us really feel the results of it being destructive. We grow up with an angry mother, and it just It influences how we do our adult life. Or we spend our lives tiptoeing around Dad because we're afraid he would blow up. You know, he'd fly off the handle. And so then it impacts your relationship with your children. Anger can be very, very destructive. But is there a category for it being good at times? Well, it has to, right? Because God gets angry. God has anger stuff, right? He says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they will cry out to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless." So what makes God angry? When others are mistreated, he's upset. Numbers 32, "Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? The Lord's anger was aroused." God gets angry when he has promised us things and we're not following them. When he knows what's good for us and we are not doing them, that arouses God's anger. 2 Kings 22, "Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of their book, but they have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." So again, when we're not following God, when we're not being obedient, and we're not following his promises, that does arouse God's anger. So there has to be a righteous anger. And yet at the same time, we know that God is also very slow to anger and abounding in love. Exodus 34, you know, this is one of the first things that God communicated about his character to Moses, to anybody. So he passes in front of Moses, and what does he say about himself? He says, "I am the Lord your God, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness," and blah, blah, blah. And so, you know, you have this picture of God that there is anger, and there's anger because people are not doing the things that are good for them. But at the same time, it takes a lot for God to get angry because he is forgiving and he is compassionate and he is full of mercy towards us because he knows how much we struggle and how lost we are. And that's the kind of God we have. So I remember one time my mom lost it on me. And this is, we're kind of talking about this question. Is anger ever constructive, right? And so I was probably like 6 or 7 years old, and I was giving my mom a lot of lip about going to bed. "No, I'm not going to go to bed. No." And I was standing on the stairs, and my mom got up in my face, and she said, "You will go to bed, and you will go to bed right now." And, you know, off I went, running up to bed, because I had never seen my mom get so angry at me, right? She was a pretty mellow person for having 5 kids. And it took a lot to get my mom angry. But that is so poignant in my mind. I can remember her face. I can remember where I was standing. I can remember the feeling that I had. And it's because it was one of the first times that I saw how bad I was. That I was a wicked little kid. I was defiant. I was exasperating my mother, and it was one of those first times that I had to start reckoning with, I am a sinner. I'm not the good kid that I thought I was, right? And so, I think sometimes anger can be effective because sometimes we need to know how bad we are, right? And anger can sometimes be an effective communicator of that. You know, sometimes we have to face that we are destructive, that we are mean, we're exasperating, we're childish, we're inconsiderate, and another person's anger at us can draw our attention to that. Right? You guys know this from all the fights you have with your spouses, right? Sometimes you walk away and say, ooh, yeah. He was pissed at me because I was being a brat. I was being really childish. So I don't think that there is a rule that you can say that this is when anger will be effective and this is when it won't be. But I do think that there is a category that anger can be constructive at times. Measured anger can be constructive, right? So the bottom line, though, is that anger does happen. We all have anger. You all have anger. You may think you're a nice, quiet, passive person that doesn't get upset very much. You have other ways of showing your anger, and all your friends know it, and all your family knows it. So it's not so much that we need to quit being angry or try to get rid of anger from our lives. It's much more, how are we going to handle it? Right? How are we going to deal with this powerful emotion that kind of comes in and it feels like it takes over us at times? Or we see it in our children and they're so angry, and what do we do? How do we handle those kind of situations? So that's what I want to talk about. Let's first talk about handling our own anger. So now you guys all took your quiz, right? Anger is manifested in so many different ways. And so with your little quiz in front of you, it is broken up into units of three, right? And so if you had two yeses in any one of these little units, that means that's probably a type of anger that you have. Okay, so, you know, unfortunately, Melissa marked yes to all of them. And so don't get around her today. So one through three, if you had two yeses, it would mean that you are an anger avoider. You try to suppress your anger. You don't want to acknowledge your anger. You try to run from angry situations. Okay, so that's your type of anger. Four through six is the sneaky anger, right? This is the passive-aggressive person. This is the person that is saying one thing with their mouth and another thing with their heart, right? Oh, of course I'll do that for you. Man, I really hate that, right? So it's a disconnect, and you oftentimes see it more in their actions than you hear it in their words. Seven through nine is anger turned inward. This tends to look like somebody that's got a lot of low self-esteem, right? They're really down on themselves, and they're just angry that they're not the way that they want to be. And so they're always berating themselves over things. 10 through 12, this is that kind of sudden anger, that explosive anger. They're easily triggered, and they react intensely to situations. 13 through 15 is the shame-based anger. So this is, again, anger itself, but you get extra angry when someone points that out about you, right? Because that makes you feel even worse. 16 through 18, deliberate anger. This is that kind of person that likes to stir the pot. They like to get everybody going and everybody fighting, and then they just kind of sit back and watch the drama. You know people like that? I do. 19 through 21, excitatory anger. We already talked about that. The deliberate anger is pushing people with anger. So that's really trying to drive something with your anger. Get a project done, get people to react to you. You feel like if I use my anger, I can get the goal accomplished. Habitual hostility is 22 through 24. This is probably the person that grew up in a very angry environment. And that's what they know, right? That's what they're reacting out of a lot. It just feels really normal to be angry a lot. Fear-based would be 25 through 27. This is where you're suspicious of others, that you're not a very trusting person. And so your anger is driven by a lot of fear. Moral anger would be 28 through 30. This is that self-righteous person. They think that their perspective, their take on things is really the right thing, is the right perspective. And they tend to be kind of judgmental towards others. And then, of course, we got resentment and hate in 31 through 33. That's that deep-seated bitterness where it's hard to let things go. You know, this you find in people that have lived a long time, and they're just so used to their anger, and it's just turned into just this bitterness, and it gets very unattractive, right, as people get older. The most destructive anger on our children is going to be the types of anger that are constant yelling or explosive kind of anger or any type of physical, verbal, or emotional abuse. Children who grow up in these types of environments, they tend to be more aggressive and non-compliant. They're less empathetic. They have poor overall adjustment. There's a strong correlation between parental anger and delinquency. And in adolescence, they can struggle in nearly every area of their life, right? So growing up in an angry household where there is lots of yelling and destructive anger is going to have effects that usually people pay for the long term. Children who witness anger, emotional abuse, verbal abuse, or physical violence tend to walk on eggshells, right? They never know what's going to happen next. And so there's a lot of fear. The usual symptoms are depression. It kind of looks like chronic boredom. They're just afraid to get into anything because they don't know when the shoe's going to drop. They don't know what's going to make their parent angry. Anxiety, school problems, aggressiveness, hyperactivity, low self-esteem, over-emotionality, or no emotions at all. Furthermore, as Myrna Schur points out, yelling is often ineffective. Children become immune to being yelled at, and they start to tune it out. Research shows that parents whose only way of disciplining their children is by yelling, demanding, or commanding have children that at age 4 or 5 are more likely to display physical or verbal aggression, social withdrawal, and a lack of positive behaviors such as sharing and empathy. So growing up in an environment where there's a lot of anger really does have destructive effects on children. And you know, it doesn't have to just be anger that's directed at the kids. It can be anger in the marriage, anger between spouses. It can be a parent that is just unhappy and angry in their life. It has the same effects on children. Because anger is such a powerful emotion, and kids don't know how to handle that. It's very intense. So we need to figure out how to get better at this, right? We need to really humble ourselves before the Lord and to ask Him to really change us in this arena. Because it is one of those areas that we can't just turn our head and hope for the best. It's too powerful. It affects our kids too much. So then we're all thinking, oh my God, is that me? Is that me? Right? Because we all lose it sometimes. We all explode sometimes. So what if you explode occasionally at your kids? Have you ruined them for life? Well, thankfully, no. Let's look at what Matthew McKay says. He says, after spending 2 years studying parental anger and its effects on children, his research found, if you are screaming nearly every day, it's a rare child that won't be hurt by that. But on the other hand, conflict once a month or even once a week isn't necessarily harmful. It just can't be perceived as a personal attack or a physical threat. In other words, there's a big difference between yelling, I'm so angry, and yelling at your kid, you know, you have messed up this time, and or slamming your fist onto the table or shoving your kid into their car seat, right? Physical threats, that kind of physical threat to a child is very alarming. Yelling, I'm upset, I'm angry, and showing frustration in that way, kids can handle more of that, but when it is directed at them, it's more costly. So now we've painted the problem. Let's figure out how do we handle our anger better. One of the things that we need to be thinking about and doing regularly, and I'm sure that most of you are doing this because you're here, you care about your kids, you want to have a good relationship with your kids, but Heidi Feldman, who's the general pediatrics at Children's Hospital and also a spokesperson for the American Academy of Pediatrics, she said, one of the greatest shields against the effects of an occasional blow-up is a strong and loving relationship with your child. If you have a positive relationship with your child and vice versa, so that your children are securely attached to you and enjoy your company, if you lose your temper from time to time, it's very different than if a parent doesn't have a good relationship. A child can endure a lot as long as his basic needs are being met. Right? And so we need to be having a lot of involvement with our kids and building daily that strong relationship. And that's both parents, right? It's not enough for just one parent to be that primary relationship that has a very strong attachment with the child. Both parents are really important here. And having that kind of strong relationship with both parents, an occasional blow-up, it happens. It's not going to threaten the child that much. So more effective strategies for handling our anger is, one, we have to be aware of ourselves. We have to be aware of when you're starting to feel angry, when you're starting to get hot under the collar, when something is really bothering you. A lot of times people aren't realizing it until after they blow up, until after the fact. So we need to start paying attention. What are those signs that you're starting to get really agitated? You know, maybe it's your thinking is all just like you're obsessed and you can't think about anything else. Or maybe you're feeling that stress in your shoulders or your stomach feels sick, right? There are signs that each of us have that we know we're starting to ramp up. We're starting to get really agitated. And when you feel that anger coming on, you need to figure out how to take a breath, how to calm down a little bit. Because if we lash out at this point, our words are going to be harsher, our nonverbals are going to be much more intense, right? And we're going to regret what we have just said. I promise you that. But if we can take a moment and we can say, okay, I'm getting pissed, I'm getting really pissed, I need to catch my breath, I need to calm down a little bit, then we're going to have a much better approach to our child. We want to move towards our child physically, right? Because as we're moving towards somebody physically, that will bring down your anger. So if you've got a preschooler or a toddler, you want to get down on the floor where they're at and on their level. If you have a middle schooler or high schooler, go sit on the couch next to them. It will calm you down because you're not going to feel that intensity when you're moving up next to somebody like that. It also is helpful in marriage, right? When you're starting to feel a lot of tension in your marital relationship, what's your tendency? Get far away from the other person. But when you start moving up next to someone physically, it can bring down that intensity. Now, you know, a cautionary note here is that if you feel like you've passed that point and you're really ready to explode, don't move towards the kid. Right? Don't even move towards your husband or your wife at that point. You need to get out of the situation. It is better for everybody for you to take a time out. Right? So if you've got to run next door, get your neighbor, hey man, I got to take a walk. Can you just please check in on the kids? They'll be happy to do that for you. Right? Much better that than the consequences of it later that day. Even just going and sitting in the bathroom. Kids, mommy's got to go take a bathroom break. And you go in there and you lock the door for 5 minutes. Is better. Better for everybody than losing it on your kid. So once you've moved towards them and gotten down on their level, then you want to tell your child that you're starting to get angry. It is absolutely 100% okay to voice your anger, to let people know that you're upset, that you're feeling angry, that you're feeling really frustrated, that you're irritated, that this is driving you crazy. You can say all of that. That is absolutely fine. And then you want to describe to your child the exact situation that is provoking your anger. Right? Your toys are scattered all over the floor, and I have asked you to pick them up 3 times. And I am feeling angry because you haven't picked them up. Right? And then we want to, as we're describing the situation to the child, we want to keep it very simple. We want to be specific. And we want to give them one thing to do about it. Right? And then we put a time limit on it. So, mommy wants you to pick up your toys in the next 10 minutes before dinner time. Okay? Mommy is setting the timer. And that is what we're doing. That is all we're doing. Right? We want to be specific, and the problem with our anger when we start to get ramped up is that this feels like it happens all the time. It is always this way, and we come at our child or we come at our spouse with this laundry list of things, right? And so then it's, you never pick up your toys, your room is a wreck, this is, you know, you don't come to dinner on time, and we just start going down the list of all the things that we've ever been angry about. What happens at that point to anybody? It's too much. It is overwhelming. We can't handle all that information. And so it will cause defensiveness in the other person. But a child can handle hearing something specific and knowing what they need to do about it. Right? So you got a middle schooler, and their room is a wreck. It is a wreck. And you go into the cupboard to get a glass, and there are no glasses. Why? Because all of them are in your child's room. Filthy, dirty, haven't been cleaned. So you go, and you open up the door, and oh my God, there's my whole kitchen in their room. And it's dirty, and it's disgusting, and I'm sure all the roaches in the neighborhood want to find this room, right? And so it would be so easy to go at your son or your daughter and just go down the list and go after them. What do you need to do at that point? You need to identify the situation, right? And it's that you don't have any dishes in your kitchen. And so then you want to go to your middle schooler and say, I am really upset. This situation is really angering me because there are no dishes in my kitchen. And so before you go out with your friends tonight, you will take all those dishes from your room, bring them down, wash them out, and put them in the dishwasher. Or you won't be going out tonight. Right? Specific. Simple. One thing that they can do about it. That helps you, right? Because you've identified the situation that's really frustrating you and really making you angry, and you're not letting it be a free floater and attaching to everything under the sun. And then they do something about it, and we're all happy again, right? Does that make sense? Okay. So other strategies that can be helpful with your child. So your child's friend came over to play, and you hear name calling, retro. You're stupid, you're a geek, well, you're just a nerd. Instead of getting angry and yelling, this is what we always do, right? Just stop that right now. Just stop it. You want to offer a choice. Identify the situation. I hear name calling. You have a choice. Either the name calling can stop, or your friend will have to go home. Your choice, right? Very helpful in dealing with our children. Give them a choice about the situation. And so then if you hear the name calling again, what needs to happen? You have to follow through, right? You're going to be very ineffective if you don't follow through on what you have prescribed to happen. Express your feelings. I have found that this has been something I've had to really grow in, right? Because I have always just assumed everyone should know how I'm feeling. And, you know, come to find out, people really don't. Unless I tell them, they can't read my mind. And so I've had to learn how to put words to what's going on with me. And you know, strangely enough, that's been a lot more effective in relationships. So you're exhausted from a long day at work, and you walk in the door to these annoying sounds of your kids screaming, right? She ruined my game. I didn't mean to. It's just a stupid old game anyway. It's my favorite game. I hate having a little sister. Instead of blaming them by saying, you kids are making me so mad. I work hard all day, and I come home to this fighting. What do you need to do? You need to say, I'm struggling. I'm feeling crabby. I'm getting angry, right? Mommy needs to do something. So I'm going to go take a bath, and you guys go get a snack, and we'll work this out later, right? Again, it's recognizing your own stuff and taking responsibility for it and knowing how to get out of a situation rather than blowing up and doing something that you'll regret later. Accepting your child's feelings. Your daughter is insulting her stepsister who is visiting for the weekend. Instead of saying, you're being rude and jealous in an angry voice, accept your child's feelings. I understand it's difficult to share your dad when your stepsister comes for the weekend, but I will not allow you to be rude. If rudeness continues, then you need to send her to her bedroom or whatever, right? And so this is what we often need to do with our children, is that they have feelings, and their feelings are valid in the situation. And so rather than bypassing their feelings and just telling them what they need to do, we can move towards their feelings and let them know it makes sense. I get that. I get jealous when other people get attention too, and I don't, right? We can all identify with these. And our kids need to know this, that we can identify with it, and it's valid that they're feeling that way. But we don't want to act out of them, right? Stating a rule, the children's disagreement has come to blows. Rather than scream an angry threat like that hitting must stop instantly or we're not going to the movie. How many of us have done this, right? It's always that threat. We're never, ever going to grandma's again if you behave like that. Ever. Right? We like this one. Instead, we state the rule. Hitting is not allowed. Susie, you need to go empty the dishwasher. Michael, go make your bed. Then we'll discuss the movie after your chores are done. Right? Again, stating it, describing the situation, being specific, giving them one thing to do about it, and then a time limit. Very helpful. Okay, so let's just spend a little bit talking about your children's anger. So Erickson, you know, he's identified all these stages with kids and the things that they're going through. I think it's really helpful. It's really important for us to know the developmental stages of our children and the tasks that they're facing, because these are the things that are going to bring a lot of frustration and a lot of anger into their lives, right? And so from birth to 1 year, what a kid is learning is, can I trust other people, right? They want quick responses when they're hungry, when they need a diaper change. And so this is what they're learning about their world. Is this a trustworthy place? Can I get my needs met? So what is going to anger your infant? What is going to be frustrating for your infant when their needs are not being met in the manner that they feel like they should be met, right? 1 to 3, your toddler is learning to act on their own, right? Me do it, me do it, me do it. That is what they are learning how to do. So what's going to be frustrating? When they can't do things effectively on their own. Or when a parent is always hovering and intervening when they're trying to do their task. And so we want to set our kids up for success, right? We want to let them continue to try to do something on their own, and we want to stay at a safe distance. And we want to intervene when it's appropriate, not when it's frustrating us. Right? 3 to 6, you know, their central issue, can I carry out my plans? Right? So things that are, this is your preschooler. They want to paint, and this is what they want to do. And they feel like they know how to carry this out. Right? And so what is going to be frustrating to them? When somebody is getting in the way of their plans. Having to share their personal space is going to be frustrating to them. Or somebody moving them to another activity before they're ready. So again, this is where you're going to see a lot of frustration and anger out of your child. So you want to set your kid up for success. Being able to warn them of transitions, being able to help them think through what needs to happen in order for them to be able to carry out their plan. 6 to 12, am I competent compared with others, right? So this is, they're starting to become aware of social relationships, academics, and they're comparing themselves to the world around them. And so what's going to be frustrating? When they feel like they're not doing as well as Johnny, right? Or one of their friends is upset with them. This is what's going to start to bring a lot of anger and frustration. So we want to be able to move towards our child in a different way and to identify with those things and help them problem solve, because these are very central tasks. I don't have the middle school and high school are on there, but that's not rocket science. Identity versus role confusion. That's what's going on. And so their big task, their big question is, who am I? Right? And for a lot of us, we don't really get this resolved. We still struggle with identity stuff, even into adulthood. But that's what they're starting to try to figure out. Who am I in this world? Who am I in this family? Who am I in school? And so the feedback that they're going to be getting from their world around them is going to be very influential. and may cause a lot of frustration and anger. So again, being aware of what's going on with your child and how to move towards that is going to be helpful, rather than just trying to change the behavior so that they don't bother you anymore. So being able to respond to the angry child. You know, one of the things is that we want to catch our children being good. Our kids, we all, as people, we all need a lot of encouragement. I think, unfortunately, we don't give each other the kind of encouragement that we really need. But how much more so for our child, right? They're having to learn new things all the time. They're having to face situations that they feel insecure in. Our kids need a lot of encouragement for us. And they need to be, things needed to be pointed out that they're doing well. Hey, thanks for coming to the dinner table when I called you. Hey, thanks for working hard on your homework, right? They need to know that they're doing a good job in the world that they're operating in. And so we should make it a regular habit to be pointing out the good things that they do and not just landing really hard on all the things they do wrong. Make sure your kids get physical activity. You know, we kind of forget as adults that kids don't like sitting for long periods of time doing a lot of concentrated things. So when your kids come home from school, they need to get out and play. They need to do some rambunctious things. Making them sit down and be quiet and have a snack and then do their homework, is that going to be successful? No, your kids need some time to unwind, to do something fun and physical. As adults, we probably need more of that also, but we tend to be able to push that aside. We want to be ready to give our child affection. Again, just like encouragement, our kids need a lot of affection from us. You know, your toddler that's kind of losing it, a lot of times the most effective thing is just pull them on your lap. Just sit with them for a while. Your presence, your calm presence, can really diminish a lot of their frustration and anger. Easing tension through humor. Now, we want to be careful here, because a lot of us have grown up in sarcastic homes or there's been a lot of teasing, and so then it's easy to start making fun of somebody's anger, right? And that's not what I'm saying here, is that we don't want to make fun of our child. But we can lighten the mood a little bit. We can kind of distract our child from what might be going on and give them a little break to be able to kind of pull themselves together, right? So, you know, you can just find funny things to talk about, you know. I wonder how animals get angry. You know, how do animals show that? Or have you ever noticed somebody's face when they get angry? Oh, their lips get really tight, and their nostrils start flaring, and their eyes are all squinty. Isn't that kind of funny that people look like that when they're angry, right? You know, just bringing in something lighthearted to be able to help your kid calm down can be very effective. Like we've already talked about, validating the feelings. It's really important. I think for most of us, it's not that we want to be right or wrong. It's not that our feelings have to be good or bad, but it's that we want to be understood. We want to know that we make sense, right? That it makes sense that you would feel that way based on that situation. I think that that's what we all long for. So do our kids, right? Our kids want to know that they make sense. Sense that their feelings are valid given the situation, that it's not right or wrong that they're feeling this way, or good or bad. It just is. It just makes sense. And that can go a long way towards helping a child calm down. Explaining situations. I don't think that's on your notes. But, you know, remember, you're an adult. You have a much wider perspective on what's going on than a child does, right? So they come home from school and their teacher was really grumpy that day and was kind of barking at them. Well, you probably can connect the dots and recognize there's probably something going on in the teacher's life. And she came to school and she was kind of crabby, and maybe she took it out on the kids a little bit. Well, your child is going to feel like that was very personal, right? That somehow that teacher doesn't like me, that somehow that teacher is angry at me, or it was because I got a C on that test, and that's why the teacher was that way. And so being able to explain to our kids the bigger context and helping our kids depersonalize events that are going on in their life. We as adults need to do that a lot, that everything is not about us. And you know, that's always surprising because we usually think it is. But we have to work in our lives to depersonalize things. We have to help our kids learn how to do that too. Helping your child to verbalize their angry feelings, considering choices in regards to anger. I'm not going to spend any more time on that stuff. I just want to sum up with a couple things. One, recognizing that anger is a secondary emotion, right? This is really key. It's helpful for us. It's helpful for our children when we can start to look at what is driving my anger, what is underneath my anger. Because usually it's something like rejection or insecurity or fear. And when we can start talking with our child or start talking with ourselves about what are those primary emotions, it's going to calm things down and resolve situations much better. I just want to make a note, a qualifier here. You know, I'm kind of addressing a group of people that I'm assuming you care a lot about your kids. You're probably not living in very angry environments. It's just the occasional explosion. It's learning how to manage your own frustrations and irritations in a more effective way. But if you are having a lot of regular explosions at your kids or at your spouse, and it's kind of an angry environment, there's a lot of yelling and commanding and demanding in your home, you need to get some help. And I'm not pushing counseling here, but I do think you need to sit with a trusted friend or somebody that can help you identify what's really going on in your life that's causing a lot of the frustration that you're probably taking out on your family. And so I just encourage you to take it seriously, because it really does have long-term destructive effects if you're providing a pretty angry environment for your child. So, you know, bottom line, anger is powerful, very powerful. So let's be wise about how we do it, okay? And just, you know, there's a lot in Scripture also about handling our anger. I'll just leave it up there, and you guys can read them. But I wanted to make sure that we had a few minutes for questions, thoughts, bad stories.
Hello?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm really glad you put up that chart with the kind of stages of the kids. Our oldest is 2.5, and he, like, just freaks out and turns into the Hulk when he is, like, trying to build something and it doesn't go his way. So it's good to see that that is normal.
Yes, absolutely.
You had said, you know, with things like that, intervene when it's appropriate. So I'm just wondering, like, my role there, do I kind of let him be angry and let him hash it out, or do I come in and say, do you need some help? I'm just wondering, like, what is appropriate?
I think you want, you know, there's not going to be a fine rule for being able to judge these situations and discern what's needed. But, you know, I think you're assessing your child and how frustrated are they? And are they really able to figure it out? And so, you know, at some point you may say they're never going to figure out that this block needs to go there in order to establish a solid foundation to build on, right? And so you might want to come in and gently kind of ask a question or put something out there that might draw their attention to what might be needed. But if they can feel like they've solved the problem, so much better. So much better. So how we approach those situations is important, right? We want to try to leave them in control as much as we can of their projects.
Is it on? Okay, I just can't hear myself. That's weird. Okay, kind of along the same lines. Whoa, now it's hot. I was reading the Love and Logic books. Well, the first one. And then I realize he's got them for like different stages of life. The early years, teenage years. And that is really helpful.
Mm-hmm.
I need to go back to it.
Mm-hmm.
But those have those books have a really good way of figuring out what is the appropriate thing to do and how to go about doing so.
Very good.
Not just, you know, it's not really specific, like, situation-based.
Mm-hmm.
It's you as the parent, mentally, how do you look and look at your child and say, this very A-type personality child needs this. This child is way more relaxed and very emotional at the same time. Like, here's how to go about doing that. So it's just, it's been really good. So I feel like the general book, just Love and Logic, is a really good start, but then moving forward, he's got one for the early years, and then also, I think, for, like, teenagers or something along those lines. I don't know. I'm not there yet, so I haven't gotten the book, so.
Good. Oh, excellent.
I don't remember who that's by, so if someone can remember, that'd be awesome.
Huh? Faye? Yeah, the more reading, the more understanding that you can do, the better for your child, right? Because our kids are developing, and if we're not kind of aware of the different stages and different tasks that they need to handle, it's going to be hard to know how to move towards them in an effective way. So educate yourself, absolutely.
I have a blended family,
uh-huh.
So I'm bringing three children together. One is 7 and one is 6.
Mm-hmm.
And these two love each other until they hate each other.
Sure.
And when that begins to turn, it's tattletaling and under the breath, snide, crude, mean remarks and hurting of feelings. And I'm not sure as a parent where to draw the line in letting them handle it and letting them control that, and where I'm supposed to step in as a parent and say, you guys are being mean to each other. I mean, I get to the point where I'm so frustrated, I'm just like, you guys are being so mean to each other, you guys need to take 15 minutes apart where you're not allowed to play with each other.
Yeah. I think the reaction to that is good. I think you just want to, like we were talking about earlier, kind of stating that rule. In our house, this is the way things are handled. You know what I mean? And so that they know something specific that we can't call each other names. And you want to make sure that it's a rule that you can stick by. You know what I mean? To say that we will always be nice to each other in this house is not a good rule, right? Because you're not going to be nice to them all the time either. So we want to do a rule that we feel like we can maintain. And then we want to give appropriate responses to that, like they probably need some time away from each other. Kitty, 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 kitty.
My kids are grown, and I have had anger problems, and they've all turned out to be really good kids. So
yes, that's wonderful.
But one thing that I learned early was when I made the mistake of being angry, I needed to own it and I needed to apologize.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to show your kids how to repent,
mm-hmm.
and that you need to take responsibility for your own stuff. It models it for them,
yeah.
and it helps to repair your relationship.
That's great. That's an excellent point. Just hitting that modeling thing, you got to realize you've got a captive audience for a long time and they are watching so much more about what you are doing than about what you are saying. And so how we move And how we operate in our lives is a much bigger educator to them than anything else.
Can you put the slide back up with your website on it so I could write that down?
Maybe. All right, well, there's the whole teaching in a nutshell. Here we go. That's right. Yeah.
I have a question along the lines of what she was just referring to. So when you do mess up, whether it's with your spouse in front of your kids or with your kids, what do you do with that?
Yeah, I think, you know, it goes back to explaining the situation to your kids, that they're typically with anger, our kids kind of get stuck. It's like a deer in headlights. When there's a lot of anger going on, they don't know what to do and how to process what is happening, right? So they just kind of shut down. And so we need to help our children process what's happening. Yes, you know, mommy and daddy were very upset with each other last night, and we said some things that were really uncool and we shouldn't have said, and we've apologized to each other, and now we want to apologize to you. You know what I mean? That we, like Kim was saying, we want to make sure that we are owning our stuff and that we are modeling that we have to apologize and we have to repent for where we're being bad.
Hi. I have a 4.5-year-old, and I was just looking at the model of appropriate ways to express frustrations because, you know, like she was saying, we get to the point where he's the Hulk, and he's lost total sanity, and I've said, you know, I know you're angry, go to your room and punch your pillow or, you know, or yell, but he's past the point of reasoning where he won't even go, you know, and I'm like, any, like, ideas of examples of other ways to kind of, where he can kind of vent or get it out? Or
do you feel like you understand what's driving the anger for him, where he's getting frustrated?
At times, yeah. You know, it's usually, you know, we're not on the same page of what that, you know, to do. Like, you know, we're trying to leave the house or whatever. And he's, you know, I can kind of get, you know, understand where he's coming from at times, but there's just no reasoning at a certain point.
Yeah, when they're that angry, then it does feel like it's going to be hard to reason through. But if you can back up and figure out what is driving the anger and what are some things that we can, you know, some problem solving that we can do ahead of time. So maybe if we're finding that every time we're trying to leave the house, we're getting stuck in the same situation, what are some things that we can do to set that up better? Maybe he needs more transition time. Maybe he needs more control of the situation and to do choices. You know, you can wear this coat or you can wear that coat, or what pair of shoes do you want to wear today? Or somehow getting him excited about transitioning on to the next thing to try to back up. But when they start to get that angry and they're that upset, oftentimes we need to just move towards them physically and kind of restrain them so that they're not hurting themselves or hurting somebody else, and then give them a quiet time in order to be able to settle down, kind of thing. All right, let's do like two more and then we can pray and wrap up.
What do we do if we have a spouse that gets angry, or like in our home group, we have a number of moms that try to protect their kids from the dad's anger. Is that appropriate? How do we do that well?
Well, that's really a marital issue that needs to be addressed. You know what I mean? Because the kids are just going to be byproducts of an angry environment. And so the spouses need to say this. If the one spouse is concerned about how the other one is affecting the children, then they need to address that directly and say, this isn't okay. I don't think that we're handling this okay, and I think that we need some help, you know, and start dealing with it on that level. When you've got a situation where you've got one spouse protecting the children from the other spouse, that's unhealthy. And so you want to start with what is really going on here and how can we resolve this in the proper way and not put the kids in the middle of that.